Matthew's Gospel 11, I'll just talk first of all about your spiritual lives. Because you have seen doctors die of the same sicknesses that they cure. Right? You've seen doctors who die of the same things that they cure. Because if you give people medication and you don't use it, it won't work for you. It won't work because you give people. The word of God is not going to work in your life because you preach it. Is that clear? It's only going to work in your life because you do it. So if you give others, you know, and you are not taking it, it's not going to work in your life because you preach it. Yes, preaching is part of doing it, no doubt. But you must actively act upon it. So I'll talk to you about your spiritual life. Like I said the other day, I think that must have been the Lagos Church, Yaba Church workers meetings. I'm not sure whether we are making that public yet, but we might. When I shared with them about how little foxes can ruin the vine. You know, you just stop now, stop there, and things can come to a head and become a huge problem. I use an illustration of where I usually do my medical checkups every year. So there was an observation they made years ago. I think it's 6 years. And I just felt because it's way beyond the borderline. So I just didn't pay attention. So every year, you know, there's this, what do you call it? Limits. Is that what you call it? You know what I'm talking about. Is it limit? What do you call it? Limit. So since it was far from limit, I just didn't pay attention. So this year, it had now gotten to the borderline, almost exceeding it. So I was wondering, how now? Suddenly, then she told me, no, it's not suddenly. She went back to the reports of 6 years before. And it was gradually getting to that point because you didn't pay attention. Immediately, I started paying attention. You know, those are like you start paying very good attention. You won't be careless anymore. Now, but imagine if I had taken heed 6 years, whatever punishment I'm now giving myself, I would have needed to do it. And I say punishment, it's healthy punishment. Okay? So you therefore shouldn't wait till one day becomes 2 days. 3 days becomes 4 days. You know, just like sin, you first get condemned. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. You're not doing anything about it though. I shouldn't have done it. There's something, I've done it. Third time, it's done. Fourth time, is there a big deal? Because you know, it's just one step, two steps, here, oh, I missed my prayer time. Oh, I should not have spoken that with that person. Oh, I should not have done that. You feel that way. But then, again and again, till you are no longer taking heed. Hallelujah. You're comfortable getting up into the day without prayer. You never were comfortable. You're comfortable just praying in tongues in the car. As you're praying in tongues, you're calling somebody. So now, usually, you will go into a sacred place. I was telling someone 2 weeks ago, I said, you used to do this thing under cover. Because this person grew up in a Muslim family. You practically hide to pray, to study, and you were diligent. Now, you are married. You have your home. You are educated, you are all that, you are independent, you are now struggling to do in comfort what you used to do under persecution. You are backsliding. In comfort. Now you're comfortable. You don't hide to pray. You don't hide to study. I used to hide to study. So I've gotten used over the years to pray when nobody can see it. Because my dad would come near my bed. What are you doing? Your mouth is moving. I said, no. You know, he really, really, really was on my case. But now you're comfortable. You can afford to wake up and then you're saying, I'm busy. No, you are backsliding. So your spiritual life, Acts 20 and 28. I shared it with some of you leaders last night. Acts 20, 28. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, take heed to yourselves. Telling leaders to take heed, which means, put this down. Now he said to Timothy again, 1 Timothy 4, 16, take heed. Which means, if there is any message, a leader must hear all the time. It is what? Take heed. If there's something a Christian minister, leader, must keep hearing all the time, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Check, take heed to yourself. I told you earlier, a doctor can die of the same diseases that he is curing. A medical, a pharmacist can die of the same diseases he's dispensing drugs for. Have you not seen FRSC cars have accidents? Federal Road Safety Corps. They are now towing their vehicle. Hallelujah. A financial advisor can enter debt. Say, you know, I'm owing a lot of money. What do you do for a living? I'm a financial advisor. Because sometimes we don't eat what we cook for others. Take heed to yourself. Take heed. You know, you can make people rejoice. Rejoice! And you don't rejoice. You just say, glory, that's it, glory! Yay! And people will leave your meeting full of joy. And you go home and go and scream at your family. What's wrong with all of you? What are you laughing at? Acts 20:20, take heed to yourself. So my emphasis today is take heed to your attitude. Always watch your attitude. What did I say? Watch your attitude. Watch your attitude, for example, when you have money. And when you don't have it. When you don't have it, depression. Sadness. You are just upset of everything. Who put on that TV? It's been on since. They put it on. Who put it off? Why is the TV making noise? TV. Because there's no money. You get upset. And when you have money, you do buga. That buga is not a new slang. Been saying buga since when we were in primary school, secondary school. Right? You've been bugaing people. They talk to you a few somehow. Watch your attitude. It's an attitude you should, no one should watch it like you. Watch how you talk. Watch yourself. Watch your attitude even as you grow older. So I want to talk to us today about having and watching a childlike attitude. A childlike attitude. Like that song, right? I would say, I'm just that little boy. A childlike attitude. And we saw it from Jesus. Jesus is God. He's God. He's always been God. He didn't become God suddenly. He'd been God. He had been God in Genesis Malachi. He's God. But he's born like a man. And he's born like a man. Someone asked me a question. Was it 2 years ago? I was talking about the original sin last year. So I was demobilizing and demolishing the concept. The guy asked a question. It was out of the blues. He said, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus do wrong as a child? You know, there was one of my friends in the children's church. I won't mention who. and it's not the one you are thinking. Who came to the green room there and we asked him a question, he told us something else. And I told someone named me, I said, he's not a sinner because he said that. What he told was not true. I didn't say a lie. I said, he's just being smart. So I now asked the person, I said, do you think Jesus did this? I said, yeah. Let's leave that for a teaching series. A teaching series will handle it. You know, we must know, sometimes we don't even know what sin is. Amen. Anyway, where were we? How did I get here now? How did I get here? A childlike attitude. So Jesus, he became a man, and he goes into the temple. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Verse 40 says, the child Jesus grew in wisdom. That's insight. It let us know that he grew. And he was 12. Now 12, the age in the Hebrew culture, 12 is the age of when people are, you know, they are into internship. You can call it trainees, discipleship. And what happens to him? He goes to the temple with his parents. And when he isn't there, because now they had more children. So it wasn't like, they were not keeping him in a manger, you know. So that's why they forgot. So they remember, they ran back and found him. They found him in the temple. He's seated amongst, in verse 45 and 46, in the midst of the doctors of the law. He's seated. Notice that position. That position is both literal and an idiom. Luke 2, 46. He's seated in the midst of the doctors of the law. Verse 46. Now, later on, in Luke's Gospel 10, verse 39, we see someone else. Verse 39. Mary, the sister of Martha, who also sat down at the feet of Jesus. In Acts 22, verse 33, we have the story in there also of Paul, who said he sat at the feet of one Gamaliel. Look at Luke 8, so you know that Luke is deliberate at the use of sitting at the feet. There was a man, the madman of the Gadarenes, who was insane and mad, and he got cured by Jesus. And look at what happened. I've explained this in one of our teaching series before. Now, in verse 34, verse 34, when they had fed them, saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. They went to tell people that, oh, that guy's been cured and delivered. 35. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, watch this, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus clothed in his right mind. Now, that right mind means he's growing up, spiritually speaking. Is sitting at the feet of Jesus. So when we read in Luke 2:46 that he sat there, it means he's learning. He's learning. It's a submission to the teaching of the Word of God. So let me tell you this. If you hear standing, you won't understand what he said. If you hear the word standing, you must hear the word seated in a position of submission of someone who is learning. I shared the story in the second service. Then I used to attend the Christ Embassy meetings in the mornings, like I used to tell you. And we had our meetings in the evenings because I was a preacher. So every time Pastor Chris Oyakhilome is teaching, and if he mentions one scripture, I'll mention the two he's yet to say. If he mentions the second one, I'll have the third one he will say. I was doing it consistently. So Pastor Dakpoguni, he's now one of the instructors in Rema Bible Training Center. We call him Pastor D. He used to be the pastor of Victory Christian Fellowship, University of Ibadan. So I used to attend their meetings then. A great man who was Pastor Tok's classmate at the Federal Government College, Ilorin. And so they also became schoolmates in University of Ibadan. So he would be in the service. And once in a while, he would sit behind me or sometimes, because I used to sit in front all the time. You would notice me. I'll be in front. I didn't used to go. I don't sit at the back because I don't come late. And I'm not an usher. So I sit in front. So one day we now met in Ibadan. He said, oh, Brother Shego, that brother who is always quoting pastors' Bible verses before he does. I don't know why he said it, but I heard something else. I felt, wow, that's a very bad attitude. So wow. So and everybody was saying, ah, word man. But I knew no. It's not word man. It's bad attitude. You can't be learning that way. So I stopped that attitude consciously. I would silence that attitude in my mind. Because to hear it well, you have to sit down. You can't be preaching with your pastor. You have to sit down. Just like they call it the apostles' feet. It means a place of submission and learning. What else was he doing? He was hearing them. So I was hearing them. Akotis in the Greek. Now, that hearing, I showed you on Wednesday what it means to obey. Remember? Can you remember on Wednesday? The Hebrew word for obey. And we said it means to listen attentively. Can you remember? To listen attentively. With the heart to understand. Is listening. Do you still listen? Do you know that in every service, fellowship meeting, workers meeting, church service, one-on-one with your pastors, one-on-one with your fellow leaders, do you know God is talking to you? Even if it's your spouse, God is talking to you. But do you listen? Or you brought yourself to a position where you are no longer listening? He was listening. So look at yourself and watch it. Are you still listening? Are you still listening? And never forget, because I'm talking to leaders, all of you, during the week, you are always teaching others. Except you are not a human being. If you used to have 10 people listen to you, and they become 20, something will come on you. I'm looking at you. Want to pretend? Something will come like, I'm a bigger ball. I'm a man of God. Something will come on you. There's just And you, if you're not careful, you might even come to a service to hear what you are going to preach. Not that you are listening. He sat down and is listening. He's paying attention. Look at the third thing he does. Asking them questions. Eperotao. Which means to make inquiries so that you will know. There are questions you are asking, not to learn. The Pharisees were asking those kind of questions. They were asking him questions. In one instance, he said so that they can catch his words. Let me say this again. This is even bad side. Don't do it to your friends. Don't do it to your husband, your wife, or your children. Don't ask people questions so that you can set them up. Don't do that. Ask questions genuinely so that you can get the right answers. Don't behave like a Pharisee. They came to him in Matthew 19:3 to ask him to test him. Don't test people if you want to learn from them. Did you hear me? Don't test people. Just listen. If you want to learn from them, you pay attention. He was asking questions. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you asked your pastor a question to learn? If you have not done that in a while, there's a problem. A question to learn. Now, it's possible pastor will say, go and listen to this teaching. But ask first. Did you hear what I'm saying? Ask to learn. It could be about ministry. Ask. Pastor, how do I go about this? Ask. I've seen people say things to me. I knew the answer you are going to give me. They will never receive anything. Don't say that. Be open for the Spirit of God to give you direction. Did you hear what I'm saying? Have a right attitude. When you joined this church, or when you got born again, or both, do you still have the attitude you had? The attitude that you had when the service was going on, when the word was being taught. Do you have that attitude of listening? The hunger of, wow, today's church. You know, and you are all excited. Of course, not in the kind of way, like, my God, today's church, I'm going to hear the word of God. And you literally. Do you know? I don't know whether this is your experience. But I've been preaching for a few days. Usually, if I have to preach, this happens virtually every week. I usually cannot sleep. It's like I'm carrying something and I got to get it out. And my head is full. And I'm thinking. And I'm praying and I'm meditating on what I'm about to say. I already have my notes. I go back and check it. That's why sometimes, most of the time, I have my notes. It's in there. When I get into the green room there, I look through it again. And I'm checking. And I'm checking. You know, sometimes it's something I thought. I'm checking. Just hold. When I come here, you must have noticed, I take my notes with me all the time to see it again. Because I don't know about you, I have fear not to see the wrong things. There's no point. You see, don't get into this work if you are going to put the flesh inside. Don't. Most of those camp meetings, the meetings, all those, maybe I'll take 1 hour or 2 hours. And I'm looking through it. Again and again. This morning, I can recall, maybe I had 2 hours of sleep or less. And I preached in a vigil the day before. And maybe I had another 2 hours of sleep. Of course, I know some of you are looking at pastor, sleep. I will. Don't worry. I don't go to work the way you go to work. My own work cannot be midnight. Not church work. You know, all the time. So, there's this reverence you have. You must have it. You must. Before, when you were younger, when you want to preach, you are not that you are jittery, but you are carrying it with reverence. Oh God, I must say the right thing. That attitude is not because you are not growing, no. No. I've told you, there is no expert to spiritual things. Yes, we look like experts only because we are consistently doing the same things. Anyone you see like me, I'm not one anyway. Is consistent. So, hear me. He's asking questions. Then the fruit of it in 47, it gives the right answers. They were astonished at the answers. The Greek there is something that is right judgment call. If your speech is wrong, your hearing was wrong. The way you talk comes from the way you listen. When you see people who are loose in speech, look up, let me say one thing. Don't write, just listen to this one. If you have issues with anger, listen to what I'm about because you write it down. Anger, or you easily get upset, it didn't start from that. It started from the way you listen. Start with the way you listen. That's why James says, be swift to hear. Then you'll be slow to speak. Then you'll be slow to wrath. James 1, 19 and 20. So you work on that. Don't be an impatient listener. Be patient. Listen, then you give the right response. The way you preach, the way you teach. You guys didn't know me in the 90s. Maybe just one or two people knew me then. But, you know, then I had so much I thought I wanted to say. I had so much. But what I found out, particularly in the middle 90s, was when I taught some subjects, they will be biblical, but you will not understand it. You won't. You will think you do. Hallelujah. I say this in Christ, I lie not. What I teach, for example, about Genesis 1 to 3, of course, is better in my communication and, of course, in insight. But I taught it over the years. About the Genesis principle. About the creation theology. Over the years. But all my audience will do is just be nodding. I met one brother. His name is Biodun Kolawole. He's a leader in one of the churches in Lagos. He was my junior in school. And he used to attend meetings also after I left school. So he used to come around and listen. So one day, during the lockdown, we're having a conversation. He said, brother, no, that's what he calls me. He said, you know, I remember back then when you were explaining Genesis 3, it's not literal. And you said, this is spiritual. This is an heavenly experience. I said, we just look at you. And I hope this boy is not okay. You know? He said, but over the years, I've heard you. And I told him, say it. I said, I got better over the years. Over the years. Explaining Jesus from the Old Testament. Remember one meeting? Patrick Amawenda was there. Other folks were there, but I remember Patrick very well. Because he was the one that told, I had a season of the revelations of God. And I taught them so well. Exodus 6:2, I am Yahweh. And I started explaining the word Yahweh. And I said, Yahweh, you look at it, here the Lord the God is one God, that one, Echad. They all just, So, and I taught for about 7-8 hours. So we're going, it was a vigil, so we're going out in the dawn. So I said, how was the meeting? Sir, I was blessed. I said, hey. Then I said, sir, can I say something, sir? I said, what? I didn't understand anything. Oh, you know Patrick. Dan, you know Patrick. You know him, okay? He can tell you that story. I lost my excitement. 8 hours of teaching. So, I tried to not go and ask the rest. So I'm not saying, what do you think? And say, okay, we wish you can teach it again. Oh, I got the answer. So years later, I tried to teach the same thing. You were in the meeting. I think Tony was in that meeting. And I think I taught it as integrity of the word. Yeah, 2001. So I began to teach about why the word of God cannot fail. And God has the word of the Lord. And it was also a vigil. It was also a vigil, I remember. And they were looking. He didn't get it. So I changed the subject. Huh? And it was now, what to do when fear comes? How to handle worry? That, you met that teaching? How to handle worry? Did you see that tape? That is the tape that came out of that meeting. Because they just didn't understand what I was saying. But over the years, I know you understand though. Ah. It's not a deja vu. Do you get it? But the issue was, you check yourself. Why are you in a hurry? Take your time. Praise the Lord. If you read well, if you listen well, that's why in the study of the Word of God, also be led by the Spirit of God in the way you teach. Okay, so you have, he heard well. He asked the right question. So, if you are going to have a childlike attitude, you must not outgrow it. You can't outgrow it. Matthew's Gospel 11. And verse 25. Jesus says, you have hid these things from the prudent and the wise. You have revealed them unto nepios, babes. He's not talking about babies. He's saying an attitude. Remember, I used to tell you this. Who knows my definition then of revelation? What did I used to call revelation? Who can get it? If you get it, I'll give you a free book today. My definition of revelation. If you get it, I'll give you a book. You want to ask which one? Any one that you want. That is available. Oh yes. How did I use to define revelation? 30 seconds more. You're correct. How you receive the word of God is revelation. So you get any book you want. How did you even get it? How you receive is how you receive it. It has to be like a babe. Like a child. But when you act like wise and prudent, you're cut off. You're off. You're out. How you receive it. And this is not just when you're in church. When you hold your Bible, sit down. Did you get what I mean by sit down? Do you get what I mean by sit down? When you are doing your devotion, sit down. When you are listening to a teaching, sit down. Don't be in a hurry. Don't do it in a hurry. Don't assume you know what you are reading. Sit down. The fact that you have taught many sermons, changes nothing. This is God that became a man. Sit down. Second Timothy 3:15. From a child, breathless, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Paul didn't know Timothy as a, you couldn't have, he's an infant. No, it was referring to an attitude, breathless. An attitude that knows is able to make you wise. Look at what Paul is doing there. Jesus said, the wise and the prudent can't get the word. Paul says, when you act like a baby, you will now become wise. Hallelujah. You become wise. Act like a baby. Act like a child. Of course, the word nepios has different usages in scripture. Very different usages. Paul will say, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Even as unto babes, nepios. That's negative. Where you refuse to grow. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, 13:11, said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. That's what childish, nepios. Now I became a man. I put away childish things. Yet, in 1 Corinthians 14:20, said, when it comes to understanding, don't be nepios. But as touching malice, be children, in understanding, be men. So you have nepios used differently by writers of scripture. He could be negative and positive. In Ephesians 4:14, he says, not like you are no longer babes, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Use babes there. For you are not developing. Yet in 1 Thessalonians 2, it says we are like children amongst you. So when it comes to evil, be innocent. That's what he's saying. When it comes to growth, be mature. But when it comes to your attitude to the word of God, act like a child who is hungry to know. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, breathless again there, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How did you describe a babe? Learn to sit down. Learn to listen. Learn to ask questions. The right questions. Sit down in the position of a student. Watch your attitude to spiritual things. Watch your attitude. Hear me. Let me show you something this afternoon. This evening. There are different sins in scripture. There are moral sins. Where we have sexual sins, for example. And it's all disobedience and transgression. We're supposed to keep our bodies pure. There are sins of bitterness, anger, and all those things. You line them up. But let me tell you something. There is a sin. I'm not grading sins. And I won't do that. But there's one that you must watch out for. And this is for all of us, myself inclusive. Pride. The Bible says God resists the proud. That's very strong. He resists the proud. May I never be resisted. God resists the proud. Look at it. James. Chapter 4. Submit yourself, verse 7, therefore to God. Resist the devil, flee from you. Oh, sorry, verse 8, 6. He gives more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resists the proud. Verse 6. He grants grace to the humble. He grants grace to the humble. Peter repeated it. So this is how you will know that, listen what I'm about to say. This is how you will know is one of those things they heard from Jesus. 1 Peter 5:5. Now, he's talking to ministers here, leaders. You younger, submit yourself to the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. Also humility. Say, I'm humble. Hallelujah. Say, I'm humble. When you are humble, your age doesn't dictate what you say. When you are humble, your status doesn't dictate it. Your wealth. Now what does it say here? It says, God resists the proud and gives grace to who? To the humble. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18. Before you get there, look at Isaiah 57. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place, with him also as of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. Once. Then he says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit will fail before me and the souls which I have made. He says, you need, this is how to walk with God. A contrite heart. Now look at Luke 18. Hallelujah. Pride comes in when you are comparing yourself. I'm greater than this person. I'm greater than this person. I know more Bible than you. My church is stronger than your own. My church is larger than your own. I'm more intelligent than you. In Luke 18. Look at 9. He spake his Bible unto certain who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, God, I thank you. I am not as other men. Can you see? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week. In the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, wouldn't lift up as much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's take 14 together. I tell you this, than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself, say, I will never be abased by God. See, look at me. I teach you the word. God can resist you. Pride. Pride. When you look at Cain, you saw pride in Cain. Pride. His father said, oh, we heard your voice and we ran. His mother said, we heard your voice and we ran. He said, am I my brother's keeper? I'm better than him. He resists the proud. Pride. You are being corrected. You're murmuring. Pride. You are being told something, you're arguing. Pride. Paul calls it strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Pride. Pride. They're talking to you, say, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm not a child anymore. Those who tell you that, they submit to somebody else. You see your pastor and your leader, or someone that you ought to respect. You say, I'm not a kid. I know my age. They get elsewhere, where those ones are even younger than you. But they have the clout, the influence, and the money. They say, good morning. Good morning, sir. I think I've seen you before. It's very likely. I'm so honored. Pride. Watch for pride. There is no time of your life you should be proud. And there is no reason for you to be proud. Pride goes before a huge fall. I refuse to be proud. So you must be a child. A nepios. A brother and sister in Christ who have a proper estimation of themselves. Hallelujah. You know, it's good to, I remember Larry Amuson used to tell us this back then. Always have a sane estimation of yourself. A sane estimation. You know, people can say, pastor, and they carry your Bible for you, they carry those things. Of course, you don't do that one. I carry my own myself. I do my best to always do it. And then, you know, and then they attend to you, the protocol. Before you know it, you start to see yourself like that. And you won't have a sane estimation. It's going to affect your prayer life. You'll be praying like a man of God. You'll be hearing the word of God like a man of God. Because you no longer have a sane estimation of yourself. So have a sane estimation of yourself. Have a sane estimation. Don't say things that look like you are one super being. You are not. You are a human being. I'm a human being. And all, some of us pastors too. If we're not careful, because of the things we say about ourselves, people are going to put you into trouble. That is why consciously learn, of course, don't preach your challenges or failures or weaknesses, don't do it. But as consciously as you can, make veiled references to how human you are. It's good for those who hear you, it's also good for you. I've told you this. Why we honor our men of God is not because they are perfect, because they cannot be. I am not. But we must always see them in the light of the word. However, the man of God should have a sane estimation of himself. That is why Peter and John, Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes. Don't do this! We are men just like you. We are men of like passions. The Old Testament is full of stories of men and women God has used. And they always show us their humanity. It's a product of God's grace. Say it like you mean it. Come on. Have a sane estimate. So, listen to me. So when you make an error, you know why? You are not trying to cover it up or feel, because you are not proud. Do you get it? You are not proud. It's when you are proud that you think, a whole me. You are not whole, you are part. A part you. Have a sane estimate of yourself. You are human. Is that okay? You are human. Have you observed that? I posted a story of Brother Hagin and Reverend Patsy Harrison, who is his second daughter. She's 8 years. And she spoke about how he was just a human being God was using at home. I know you always want to pray, but don't become an absent person in the house. Such that when they are singing, you enter, they stop. What are you singing? Nothing. No. You are human. Be human. You are not God. There's none like Him. Always acknowledge that. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? Yesterday, when Real Madrid was going to play Liverpool, my son Craig is a Barcelona fan, so he would definitely want, we're both Arsenal fans. He's like Brother Daniel. He's an Arsenal fan somehow, but he is a Barca fan. So he said, Liverpool is going to win. I said, you don't love Liverpool, Craig. What's all this about? I said, I don't like Madrid. He said, that's your business. I've been following Madrid before you were born, before I met your mommy. So we had a bet. I had a bet with two people yesterday. One of them now begged me not to collect money. Say, you're a man of God, please, sir. I said, 1 million naira. I said, Madrid will win. Craig said, no, daddy. He said, they don't know play. I said, I'm telling you. They will win. You know, I always get Champions League right. I told him that. He said, he now said this to me. He said, you like hyping yourself. That's what I was going to. He said, just like hyping yourself. That's where I was going to. He said, just like hyping yourself. I said, I always get Champions League. I said, you like hyping yourself. And I kind of thought about it. Could I have told my father that? Well, at some point I could have, but not as this boy. So when the one, Harry Charles said, I knew why he wanted to talk to me. He wanted to gloat. No, but he knows I'm a pastor. I'm going somewhere. But he knows I'm human. That's the point. I didn't say, Madrid. And I say Madrid. I live. Because some of the studies I do at some point, though I've sacked him now, he used to help me do researches. That's study scripture. He does some historical studies for me. So he said, no, you are wrong. You are right. So I said, what about this one? So why do you like hyping yourself? I can't tell my dad that. How will I even start it? Why do you like God? How would I have that statement? But the point is, just be like that. Be human. Is that clear? Glory to God. And it's good that we make errors so that we remember the grace of God. You must keep making it. Of course, I'm saying you should say, thank you, Pastor. For letting me just live into error. I didn't say that. I'm just saying. When the humanity shows up, and you're walking towards perfection, getting better every day, feeding on the word of God, but it lets you know that you're a product of the grace of God. See, I'm a product of the grace of God. So you must never be proud. When you see people fall into sin, you feel people fall into error, don't say, I'm better off. No, you are not. When you make that statement, what you have said is worse than what they have done. Brother Hagin told the story of one guy. He saw the guy fell into sin, and he said, if he knew better, he wouldn't have done that. He said, God told him, if you were in his shoes, you'll have done worse. You'll have done worse. And if you're a pastor, sometimes when you sit down with people and hear their life stories, you won't judge them. You won't judge them. So don't think you are better than anybody. Who's following what I'm saying this evening? Is that okay? If you look at your life sometimes, it's not because you are disciplined. It's because your path was just different. That's all. So whatever you have, use it to love people. Is that okay? Knowing you too, you are a product of love. Are you here? There was a guy in my secondary school. From SS1. His father will come to school. And they will both smoke and drink together. A very influential Nigerian. And they will smoke and drink together. Because they've been smoking and drinking since he was in primary school. That one now gets born again. You now want to kill him with condemnation. Is this really eternal life? I don't think you have internalized the eternal life yet. He's going to grow out of it. He's going to have fresh desires by God. But do not become highfalutin. Obviously, this Pharisee wasn't lying. If he was lying, Jesus would have told us. He was telling the truth. But that truth was worse. I'm better than this person. Why? He said, God will resist the proud. He will resist the proud. And give grace to the humble. Why do you think Esau felt entitled? Or Cain felt entitled? Or Jacob's brothers? Or Aaron and Miriam? They felt, what's the big deal about this guy? I am better than this guy. Sometimes you see the people God is using and you think you are better. No, you are not. Resist pride. Say, I resist pride. So you grow like a child. And therefore, do you know how children grow? You know you have to give children regimented discipline. Regimented routine. You give them lectures. They give them lectures, timetable. And those things have shaped you today. Routine. This is why the local church plays a critical role by giving you times of prayer, times of study, times to do this. That routine, you need them so that you will grow up with a proper attitude to the things of God. In Joshua 1:8, it says you will meditate day and night. That means there's a routine to it. In Psalm 1 verse 3, you meditate day and night. So the local church brings that discipline. In Acts 1:14 and 15, it says they continue steadfastly in prayer. The word proskatereo, showing routine. Acts 2:47, added to the church daily Acts 5:42. They taught daily. Acts 3:1. They went to the temple in the hour of prayer. There's something about giving your life a routine. A routine. Handle that routine like a child. Don't think you have outgrown it. Wake up in the morning and pray. Don't say you have 1 hour prayer chain. I'll do 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes at night. No, you did 30 minutes. Don't outgrow a routine that helps you grow up. Have that routine. So, one important element I'm going to tell you today, because when I'm done talking to you, I'll now talk about the flock, but let me talk to you first. One important element is this, that I want to talk to you today about, and you mustn't forget this. Never, ever break that cycle of consistency. Don't do it. Those of you who have done weight loss here before, don't raise your hand, I know you. You know how it looks like when you stop it for a week. It's like the second week, like you want to die. That is how spiritual discipline is. Generally. Like, oh God. Ah! Like, what do I do? You want to stop it. And you begin to give yourself reasons. You know, I'm busy. You know. Till the problem you have solved comes back at you again. That's why the local church, hear me, you're a pastor. Don't joke with that routine. Monday, prayer group. Wednesday, study or church service. Thursday, we review study group. Friday, we go for evangelism. It's not because the people don't have what to do. That is how they can grow. Proscaterio. They continue steadfastly. Don't change that routine. Don't. I shared the story of Reverend Tokes on his birthday. I was told, he said, go in front of Tedder Hall. You see him throughout midnight, he's going to be praying. And he has continued like that over the years. I'm sure, just like you know in your life, there are many times you won't like it again. You won't enjoy it again. In fact, that is how you know you are now changing. When you stop enjoying it. Don't say, I really don't feel it again. I am a badger. You don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. You want to destroy yourself. I don't feel it. No. You get to the point you are no longer feeling it. You are getting the job done. Daily. How many vigils do you want to do in a month? Write it down. Don't break the cycle. How many hours? We're going to look at that shortly. You want to study. Have a routine to these things. Have a routine to these things. Have a routine to these things. Sit down and ask yourself. That's why I told those of you in Yaba today. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing when I'm done with this session. Engage all the members who are workers in training. Ask about their spiritual lives. How do they study and pray? Some of them need your counsel. How to go about it? How do I go about this? How many hours do you want to pray a week? How many hours do you want to study? How many hours are you going to set aside for evangelism every week? You have to know, see, anything that is without order and is chaotic cannot produce fruit. It must be deliberate. So I say daily. You must have a daily routine. Number one, I'm going to go through 3 things you will do. Number one, feed on the word daily. I'll give you a distinction now. There is study and there is feeding on the word. There are 2 different things. But they work concurrently. When I am studying, I am finding out. then I want to understand the teaching. I get the series, I listen to it. If you don't know this distinction, you will have the problem that I said earlier. You will be preaching things that other people are living on and you are not. Because you study, make research, ask questions, get the notes, get the series, then you are studying, making research, asking questions. Feeding is different. Feeding is upon your understanding of it. You can preach it now. You are now putting it to practice by thinking upon it. Then you begin to see, that's what meditation is. You begin to see pictures of yourself doing what you have understood. Because the word meditation, melitao, actually involves pictures. The Greek, that's the Greek. The Hebrew is the word agar. It means to roar out loud. Right? So both ways, you are going to now see yourself having pictures, thoughts. So that's why the Greek uses the word melitao also for care, anxiety. You are now saying, hey, will I now pray like this? Hey, what? No, let me use the negative one. Hey, will I have money to pay the school fees? That means my children will go to school. That means I won't continue my lectures if it's your own. Oh, can I repair this car? Ah, this car, how much? The mechanic says is 100,000 and your salary is 60,000. Ah, that means I can't use this car for the next 1 month. What have you done? You are creating pictures. That's melitao. Now, when you are feeding on the word, and you see the word, you now begin to say, oh, I walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Oh, all sinful habits are broken. I don't do this again. Oh, I'm now more zealous for the things of God. You begin to see the pictures. Now, you are not trying to understand the meaning of firstborn inheritance. You already know the meaning. You're not trying to know what the blessing is. You know that one. That study. Now you are feeding on it. Like an illustration the sister gave when we were doing a seminar in Faith Family Fellowship in 1995 or 6. She said, meditation. She was trying to explain meditation, and this is what I'm saying now. I asked them to all preach, so I just listened to them. And I still use that illustration. So it's like, study is like when you are making food. You put the right thing, and the food is actually properly done and delicious. You can serve people. Alright? And all that. And you can even enjoy the teaching. She said, then you are smelling it. It's smelling fine. You can even go ahead and taste it. But you are here to eat it. Eating it is when it now goes into you. It's now part of you. So on a daily basis, how do you intend to feed on the word? You have to create the time. On a daily basis. You may not be able to study every day. But I advise you should find time to. Maybe you now say every week. I have a routine. You may not be able to do that because I've kept mine for years. You say, well, every week I must do 10 hours of study. It can be 2 hours every day. It can be 5 hours one night. That's study. You can afford to do study at different times of the week. But when it comes to feeding of the, on the word, it has to be day and night. Who's following what I'm saying here? There are two different things, though. Day and night. While study usually will bless others, feeding on the word blesses only you. Now, of course, to bless others by the time you act on it and all that, but feeding on the word is when you create time. Now, as a younger Christian, I learned it from Kenneth Copeland, I used to just sit down and I would just feed on the word, just seated in one spot. I can sit. I remember one time I practiced for 23 hours. I just sat in one place. That's why today I can enter a room and you won't see me for a whole day. I just entered. I just sat down. And interesting, there was no light. So I just, on the word. Of course, I don't do that again. It's a different way I do it. But the point is, at this time, you are not studying. The Greek word there is emphusao. You are now feeding on it. At that point, you can pace around your room speaking to yourself what you are hearing, and then saying it. Maybe you are having challenges in relationships generally, maybe at your workplace, maybe in family. You are saying, now I relate better. You are now seeing the pictures. Now I'm not swift to speak. I'm slow to speak. So you see yourself not react easily to things. I've broken the habit over pornography. I won't watch it again. Then I won't, if I see it come on my phone, I'm not going to click on it. You see yourself do it. Who's following what I'm saying here now? You are seeing yourself. Now you are feeding on the word. You begin to see the pictures of Shegun doing what he saw in the word. Then you are feeding. It will involve your heart and your mouth. So create a routine to feed on the word. Create a routine to study it. Now both must work together, because what you don't study, you cannot feed upon. But you can study and not feed upon it. Now, let me tell you the pit you and I can fall into easily because we are pastors. We will assume that because we are studying regularly to teach, we are feeding on it. No, you are not. It's an assumption you are going to have. You are preparing notes. You are in sales committee. You are preparing teaching notes. You will be thinking you are feeding. Now, is it possible to do it side by side? Yes. But it's not the same thing. You will be assuming that you are feeding on the word because you are studying to preach. No. You are just making the meal. You are yet to eat it. Don't make that assumption. It's a trap. Hear what I'm about to say. Every pastor who is experienced knows what I'm talking about. You will think, yeah, I fed on the word. No. You studied. Feeding on the word always involves meditation. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly unto them. Then your profiting will appear. Feed on the word daily. I advise. I counsel. At least. I learned it from Gloria Copeland. Our teaching series, Pressing into the Things of God. I think I heard it was 1999. Mama Gloria is now 80. Mama Gloria. I remember all my friends then. They would say, we are going to give our wife's name Gloria. Gloria Copeland. So she was saying that since in the Old Testament, they honored God with 10%. So she used the 10% principle and said every believer must set aside 10% of the day to worship God and feed on the word. That's the principle. Jesus said to his disciples, can't you tarry with me for at least an hour? There are minimums. Minimums. So look at that percentage of the day. And you can say in the morning, maybe it's 2.5 hours. In the morning, 1 hour. 1 hour in the morning. 1 hour at night. Or during the break time. See, nobody is busy 24 hours a day. It's a lie. There is nobody. Oh, I'm busy. As you are busy, sin is cropping up. As you are busy, new habits are coming. It's when you see your life in that busy mode that you know that you were not actually busy. You were only paying attention to something else. So create that time to feed on the word. Now, I wrote here in my notes, have subjects you feed on all the time. Healing. So I say healing. How many of you know we all need to feed on healing every day? Not even in this kind of world. Every day. Every day. The way sickness and disease have, and you know the way mortality is, as it has dwindled. Mortality rate have, it's different now. But you know what? We can feed on God's word about it. When you feed on the word regularly and you've seen yourself walk in God's power, when sickness comes, you have the right response. Because you are always feeding on the word. So the truth is, that subject, we must feed on it regularly. Don't get comfortable with drugs. Of course, you know I don't teach against drugs. But don't get to a point where the drugs will tell you, please look for drugs. Feed on healing. I said here again, feed on faith. Believe in God's word. Just feed on those areas. Believe in God's word. Have taken a hold of God's word. When you say, God say this, says it, I believe it, and that settles it. When you can confidently say it all the time. Feed on walking in love. Walking in love. Walking in love. Walking in love. Feed on it regularly. Feed on the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit. Such that when you have to make crucial decisions, you are not jittery. Feed on healing. Feed on faith. Feed on walking in love. Feed on the leading of the Spirit. Feed on walking in the Spirit for your conduct. Those basic things. Basic things. There's one phrase Brothos used to say. That is, some people, there are things they don't chop. There are things that they have, is part of them. See, there are preachers today, they may not know what you know, but I know something that they know. That when you know those things, you overcome things. There are things you must feed on. They must be part of you. When you hear some preachers say, I don't give up, it's not just an attitude though. It's something they are fed on so well that they just know, forget it. I'm coming out of these things. They are just too sure. We call it ajesara. So that ajesara is something you feed on daily. It's not sermons, though. It's now when you take what you are listening to, and you now be, is what is called a second hearing. You are now hearing it to see Shegun do it. Just follow what I'm saying here. Feed on this basic subject. I'll take it again. Healing. Faith. Walking in love. Leading of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Now, this is not preaching it. I'll repeat what I said earlier. There is a danger with us preachers. Where you will assume you are feeding on something because you are preaching it. No, you are not. Now, of course, preaching it is part of your meditation. Because as you are preaching, ensure you are also hearing what you are saying. I won't forget what Pastor Chris said one time. His daughter, one of his daughters, you know, had limbs issues. So for years, he said just one birthday, she just couldn't walk. So for years, they took her abroad everywhere. At some point, the physiotherapist said, Shebi, you're a pastor. At this point, it's God that we have to trust. So he started a series, Nothing Shall Be Impossible. He told the story. He taught it in 1999. So he told the story in the year 2000. He said, do you know why that scene was very long? I was preaching to myself. He said, I wasn't looking at you. He said, all things are possible to him that believes. For years. So himself and the wife, they'll be praying. They'll be praying. His wife, they'll be praying. So one day he said, I paused. And I said, God, you know if there was another God, I was serving. You know, if someone was more powerful than you, I'll serve him. But you know, desires of my heart. I want my daughter to walk. This was after years. You know, that one is not confession. You have gone to the point where, said months after. For that particular conference, he now called the girl to walk. She now ran on the stage. After, I think about 6-7 years. That kind of person, he has an experience with believing God. So if today he faces a challenge, you know I've seen this before. That's why you mustn't run from challenges. Because you keep running. So there are times when you are preaching. Ensure you are preaching also and listening to it. Are you following what I'm saying? You are preaching. There are times on the pulpit when you say something, many times you are the one that really wants to hear it. So feed on those basic things. Feed on the word. Two, pray in the Spirit every day. You know, Wednesday I told you, praying in the Spirit is interrelated with the leading of the Spirit. Can you remember? Pray for the saints. Ephesians 6:18. Pray for the work of the ministry. Colossians 4:2 and 3. Ephesians 6:20. Pray for yourself. Pray for the nations. 1 Timothy 2:1. Pray. Pray every, have you asked yourself, now, there's praying in the spirit, where you just pray as you go, pray in the car, pray in the bus, pray everywhere, pray in the plane, pray on the road. Yeah. But there's praying where you actually dedicate a time, as they say, I want to pray. Create a routine for prayer, or else, you may not know when you have not prayed. Create a routine for prayer. A routine for prayer. No matter what country you are, no matter what you are doing. Don't say, hey, you know, I'm a doctor, I'm always on call, all those things. Those are the excuses you give to your backslide. Are you aware that those who are on call, they do drugs? Those doctors are as busy as you. Those who are on call, they are into cults. They are into societies. The same thing that you are saying you are busy about. You are not busy. You've just changed priorities. Ask yourself. So even if you become the managing director of the World Bank, you say, I'm still that little child. I have a routine I must follow. I must follow this. Create that routine. If it's vigil, ask yourself, how many in a week? Maybe one. Don't go and start something you cannot continue. As a younger Christian, they were saying we should do vigils. Two vigils a week. So, one general one. Youth Foundation. So that would be seven vigils in a week. You take two. So at the end of the week, you take three. I said, no, I love God. I want all the seven. All the seven. That's how I didn't do more than 1 week. Don't start something you cannot continue. Do you get it? Maybe once a week. Do you get it? Something you know that I can continue this. Now don't say, Pastor, what about once in a year? I'll be consistent. Ole, you are tired. You now get to WCC and you spend all the sessions at the sick bay. And there was nothing wrong with you. We know people that do that. You just go and sit there. I have pain generally all over my body. All of us have pain all over our body. You pray in the spirit every day. Number three and the last one. You observe to do it. You observe to do it. You observe to do it. Hallelujah. You observe to do it. You observe to do it. Now, what is the intention so that you can be fruitful? That leads me to what I'm about to say, talk about. The second aspect of this teaching. Hope you are learning something. Observe yourself. Observe yourself. Are you bearing fruit? Are you growing? Create a routine. Feed on the word. Study the word. That's together. Pray in the spirit. Observe. Observe Shegun to act on the word. Which means, I'll say, Shegun, this week, you are going to do this. Like I told you at one of the conferences, I have an action point. What is the word correcting in your life? What is the instruction you have? What sin or wrong is God's word correcting? You must know what the word of God is correcting because it's for correction. What is the instruction you have? That is, what is the action point? On Monday, do this. On Tuesday, do that. Maybe the issue you have is laziness, sleep. You say, what it means, I'm going to go and get an alarm. What you are doing, you are acting on the word. I'm going to get someone to wake me up. You are acting on the word. I'm going to ensure I do this. Those things you are doing are now practical things to act on the word. Who's following what I'm saying here? Aha. So you must observe yourself. Look at John 15. John 15. Remember Acts 20, 28. Take heed to yourself and to what? The flock. So we have just handled taking heed to yourself. Hope that was clear enough. Now let's now take it to the flock. But which one comes first? Yourself. You can discover, if you are not careful, these things you criticize, you are going to do it. Because you are not taking heed to yourself. So take heed to yourself, then to the flock. So I'm going to use a parable Jesus uses in John 15. The parable of the vine, the branch, and the husband. We have a series on like that. I remember that in 1990, when did they release the song? Be it unto me. 1996. I invited my friend, again, Pastor Larry Amuso. So he came to teach success seminar, Faith Family Fellowship Ikorodu. And so he thought from this, you know, being fruitful. And he went to basic things like that, and all that, putting the word of God first place. Just those basic things, Brother Hagin and E.W.K. and your thought put the word first place, present on the word, speak the word of God, act on the word. Instead, you obey the voice of the Spirit. So he taught those things, but very beautifully around the story of redemption, because Pastor Larry then was redemption major. Everything is redemption. From the light of redemption. You know, from the time I knew him in 1993-94. Just redemption. So as we're leaving that morning, because I've seen him off, that's where the song came. I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm in fellowship. Because use this particular illustration I'm about to use. With the Son. Because we now sang the song. I'm in fellowship with the Spirit. With the Word. Sorry, that's how we composed it then. I'm like a branch in the vine. I think I gave that one. I'm engrafted in Christ Jesus. He gave the first line. I gave the second one. I'm growing every day. I'm growing in His grace. Now this was, I just remembered this story when I was getting ready for this session. John 15. Jesus gave this illustration about the vine, the true vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Then he says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. So we'll come to that in a moment. So the core issues we are going to just tackle next less than an hour here is one. The subject matter is the vine, the branch, and the husbandman. That's the subject matter. Our focus will be on bearing fruit, not bearing fruit. I'll take it again. Bearing fruit, not bearing fruit, abiding and not abiding. So we have word and opposite. Bearing fruit, not bearing fruit, abiding and not abiding. Now if you go through scriptures very well, or before we get there, in Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul is praying for the church in Philippi, and he says, Philippians 1, 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits. The word there is the word kapos, K-R-P-O-S. Of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. In Colossians 1:9, and I want you to pray this prayer throughout this week. Did you hear what I'm saying? Colossians 1:9, for this cause, we also see today we have do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful, again, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience, long suffering, and joyfulness. So you have fruitful. So God wants the church, believers under us, to be fruitful. He wants them to be fruitful. The parable of the vine is Jesus again teaching from the Old Testament. Let's run through the text quickly. Psalm 80. And verse 8, where the church, the assembly, Israel, God's redeemed people, are called his planting. Psalm 80, verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So the redemptive work is called planting a vine. Psalm 80, verse 8, Songs of Solomon. Chapter 8, verse 12. My vineyard which is mine before thou, O Solomon, thou hast 1,000 and keep the fruit thereof 200. Songs of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 12. Jeremiah. Or let's say Exodus first. Exodus 15, 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance. And plant them. So, one of the ways to describe redemption or the call that once, they are planted of God. Planted. Jeremiah 2 and verse 21. Jeremiah 2 and verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed, and thou art turned into a deadly plant of a strange vine unto me. So you see that the nation of Israel, which I told you this morning in the second service, is the let's put it properly, the origin of the church. Because God called Abraham, and then that became the nation of Israel, and that's what we call the church. Isaiah chapter 5 will be my emphasis today. Isaiah 5. Verse 1. Now will I sing to my beloved, a song of my beloved, touching this vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard in a fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and made a wine press thereof. And he looked at it, that it should bring forth grapes, and he brought forth wild grapes. This is where Jesus was teaching from. Now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to the vineyard that I have not done to it? So which means that fruitfulness was expected. What could I have done to bring fruit? So the church, under our care, that we are told to take heed, it means we are supposed to take it to see whether it is bearing fruit or not. We're not supposed to just gather people and not watch over what we are gathering. Take heed. In many of Jesus' illustrations, Matthew 21:33, Mark 12:1, and Luke 29, he uses the illustration of the vine again. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul describes the church. The church. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 9. He calls the church. Before we get there, look at verse 6. I have planted Apollos water, God gave the increase. He uses the same illustration. So neither is he that planted anything, neither he that waters, but God gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. God's farm. So the church under your care is a farmland where seeds have been sown. And like every farmer, you must watch whether it is bearing fruit. John 15. Let's run through this quickly. Look at the illustration. Every branch, verse 2, let's bring it home to my fellowship, to my church. Every branch, because it says in verse 4 or verse 5, you are the branches. An expression. Or let's call it, the expression of the vine is in the branch. The fruit of the vine is in the branch. So it means the fruit of your ministry are the members. The fruit is not Jesus. The vine is not the branch. The vine has branches. The fruit. So let's look at this quickly. It says that doesn't bear fruit. How do you know it's not bearing fruit? Because you are looking out for it. It's not bearing fruit. Fruit of what you have sown. You have put the word there. Are you taking heed whether that brother, that sister is bearing fruit? What do you do? What do you do? So there will be people who are not bearing fruit. Then it says, every branch that bears fruit,
So don't be shocked that there are people under you who are showing fruit. Some are not showing fruit. They are all in the vine. They are all in the vine. Look at what he said again. Every branch in me, born again. Every branch in me. So take it in. Every member of the cell, of the fellowship. How do I know? Don't forget, because you are taking heed. Your job does not cease when you have preached. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you have taught well, then you go. Your job continues. You take heed. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, then there is a branch that bears fruit. Say, you are clean by the word, which means we care for the vine by the word. By the word. Your oversight is tied to preaching. You give the word on the pulpit. You give the word off the pulpit. You give the word outside church. You give the word in your conduct. You give the word in your counsel. You give the word in your exam. Everything you are doing is sowing, building, planting. So we have two scenarios. The branch that is not bearing fruit. Some of the mistakes we make, we say, let me forget it. Don't forget it's in the vine. Let me forget it. Or you are already bored, tired, fatigued. Said no. The first thing he says you do, what he said to do, he said you take away. Now in the Greek, that taking away is not separation or isolation, pardon me. It is to lift it up, actually. It's to lift it up. Some versions have corrected it. You lift it up. You lift it up. So you have a responsibility to those who are not bearing fruit, but are born again and are under your care. Interestingly, it says, every branch that bears fruit, you purge it, that it may bring forth what? Look at it. Bring forth what? More. So, we are not content about yesterday's fruit. There must always be what? More. That means, even the ones who are doing well. Now, pause a little bit. Let's apply that to our first subject. That is, even when I am doing well, I must seek to do more. There is no limit to growth. There is no ceasing to it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. So the one that is not bearing fruit, he says, you lift it up so that it can bear fruit. You nurse it. You care for it. You cater for it. The one that is bearing fruit, you still purge it so that it can bring forth more fruit. There's one, it says in 6, if a man abides not in me, that one is not in the vine, is cast off as a branch and withered. That one does not abide. But look at the instruction. Abide in me, and I in you, verse 4, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
matter of fact here is to have a vital relationship. Now, because we are bringing this to you as Jesus' under shepherd, first and foremost, we have a vital working relationship with God, where Christ Jesus supplies us life, supplies us grace, comfort, energy. Let's bring that to the congregation. It means just like Jesus, you must be a supplier of grace, comfort. You must have a supernatural relationship with the members. Pause. Let me repeat that. You must ensure that your relationship, amidst any incidental relationship, is supernatural. Abide in me. Supernatural. What do I mean by supernatural? It is led by the Spirit primarily. It is controlled by the Spirit. So as a pastor, you must honor those relationships as supernatural. Treat them with reverence, with respect. Don't be too focused on those under you honoring you, seeing you with respect. No. Be focused on you honoring them, seeing them in Christ, treating them with regard and respect in the way you handle the meetings, in the way you handle their issues, in how you respond, in how you refer to them. You're not using them for personal things to satisfy the flesh or to satisfy your ambition. No. It's for the glory of God primarily. So every other thing is secondary. That can include your wife, your children, your friends, business associates, your colleagues at work. A supernatural relationship is led by the Spirit. It carries honor, respect. It also carries commitment. Let's call it loyalty. Commitment to them. Where, hear me, you're available. Not just available, you are reliable. You are trustworthy. You keep their shame, cover it well. Help them to come out of it and be victorious. You correct them, of course, when you have to. But you are loyal to them. You cover their case. You cover their transgressions and sins and iniquities. Not for the sake of covering it, you know, but so that they can heal and get better. You are loyal, committed, dedicated. Because it's a vital supernatural relationship. I say it back to you. Which means that you should ensure that you have a working relationship with those that you pastor. To know them. To shepherd them. We are not dealing with figureheads. Real human beings. With a vital supernatural relationship. So, have a supernatural relationship. Led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit to pray for, to minister to think about. That's why in the culture of the Jews, in their culture generally, if you observe from Genesis, they did a lot of eating. Those who spiritual beings that came to Abraham, they ate with him. They ate. It shows communion. The Jews, whenever they were going to have the feast of Leviticus 23, they would sit and eat. But what they were really talking about was redemption. But they fellowshiped. The early church picked it up. Well, Jesus did the same thing. He ate in the house of Zacchaeus. He ate in the house of Mary and Martha. He ate in the house of the publican. In Luke 24, when he rose from the dead, he ate in the house of those two guys, Cleopas. In John 21, children, have you have meat? He ate. In Luke 24, again, he ate with them. Now, of course, that is not in our culture. We don't eat all over the place. But what it was meant to show was fellowship. They fellowshiped. So they were not always just prayer meeting, teaching meeting, prayer meeting. Yes. It formed the meeting itself. But they had prayer meeting, teaching meeting in the midst of fellowship. Have a vital fellowship. It means we know one another. House to house, Acts 20, and publicly. House to house really means we fellowship. Have a vital relationship. Listen to me. That is how you can take heed. A vital, supernatural relationship. The life of the vine is the spirit. The life of your church is the spirit. The vitality, the DNA of that church, that fellowship, that cell, that assembly is the spirit. So you keep God, watch, cultivate the supernatural identity of that relationship. So what do you do? I'll say four things that you do all the time. If your walk is going to bear fruit, number one, you must want more fruit. More fruit. Number two, there's correction. Correction. Pruning, number three. Number four, there's separation. Which means, you must know those who are not bearing fruit. And then separate them. At each point, there should be some people in your church that you are attending to differently. If you do everybody the same way, you are going to have a problem. There are those who are bearing fruit, and those who are not bearing fruit. You will attend to them separately. By now, your mind should be running. Are you following what I'm saying? Oh, that guy, that sister, that brother, this one. Attend to them specially. Of course, specially spiritually. Amen? You attend. While everybody is going to evangelism, these are the ones you will take yourself. While these ones are going, others are going for a prayer group, you say, let's pray together. While others, they come to the fellowship to meet you, that one you go to meet them. Because you want them to bear. Sometimes the mistake we make, those who are bearing fruit are the ones we now separate, we lift them up. Because we like the fact that they are bearing fruit. Mm-mm. The ones that need the attention that you are giving here will be those that are not bearing fruit. Who's following what I'm saying here? You lift them up. You separate. You must know those folks in the assembly. You prune. At each time you say, can't we do more? We can do more. What is the fruit? I run quickly here. The fruit of ministry is one word. Changed lives. Changed lives. Or changing lives. Changed lives. Your life is changed. And then others. Because if God's word is working in your life, it's also changing you. You see it in four things. One, the overall conduct. Overall conduct. Two, in the kind of desires. Your desires show your spiritual temperature. What you love, what you want now, what you always want, shows your spiritual temperature. Three, pursuits. The things you are pursuing. Or should I say it's pursuing you. Then finally, service. So I know the fruit by conduct. You can't ignore the conduct of those under you. You have to look at it. Conduct. The desires or habits. Pursuits, service. You must take heed to fruit. Matthew 7:20. By their fruit you shall know them. In Philippians 4:17, I'll close here. Paul says, I am seeking for fruits. Fruits. Same in Romans 15:28. Fruits. You must look for fruit. Change lives. Change lives. Changing lives, which includes your own conduct, desires, pursuits, service. Watch it. Take heed to yourself. See to it that you are feeding on the word, that you have a childlike attitude. Take heed to the flock. Know those who are bearing fruit and those who are not bearing fruit. I forgot to mention this. Those who are not in, don't go after them. Jesus said, you cast those ones away. Sometimes we pursue those we should not pursue. What are you pursuing that one for? It's not everybody you go after. Jesus didn't go after Judas. It's not everybody you go after. Now, it will be a point if everybody is now Judas, oh. Everybody is not Judas. So don't say, Pastor, you said we should not go after anybody. So, no, I didn't say that. But this one is not one of you. Someone's telling me one day, said, now, sorry for using just Judas, not just Judas. Someone's telling me, this fellow, and he used to come for our meetings, but he now said he has his own church. So, why are you not talking about it? What should I do? Do nothing. Pray for him? No, he has his own church. There are those that don't go to any church. You left those ones. The one that has his own church, they are saying, let's have two churches. They are not a serious person. And oftentimes, those kind of people that we are pursuing all over the place, I feel that we feel be a bit more stable. But he has his own church. That's where he got his stability from. Don't look for those who are not bearing fruit. Ah, Pastor, they are much. Exactly. You will be lifting them up. Raising them so that they can bear fruit. You look for fruit. You focus on your congregation. By now I expect you to start to make notes. This fellow needs extra attention. This brother, more pruning. This fellow, stability. You look at them. You take heed to them. As we close, you watch them. What, who and who are my congregation? At each time, you must learn to know who is who. Is this brother bearing fruit? Is that brother bearing fruit? Is this, because if you don't attend to the ones not bearing fruit, you may have more fruitless people around you. You attend to it. And do it immediately. So, look at your church. Are you bearing fruit in changed lives? Are there more people serving the Lord? Are there more people whose lifestyles have changed under your care? Then, you go back to the trenches and examine your work. You will always have reasons to pray more. Always have reasons to be more dedicated to the flock. Always have reasons. There will be challenges. There are things you will hear in your community that will scare you. Ah! With all I'm teaching. With all I'm praying. There will be those who will bear fruit. And those who will not bear fruit. Won't bear fruit. If you know your job, you will not be surprised. You will just see how much more that you have to do. So as we close this training, we have our focus. The next few years and years to come to bear fruit, to have increase, to be fruitful. More men and women dedicated to Christ in their conduct, in their lifestyle, in their service, in their ministries. More men and women increasing numerically, spiritually, and substantially. I must watch it. No pastor should be contented with fruitlessness. Except you are never original. It's when you are not original that barrenness, spiritually speaking, is okay with you. You are not bearing fruit. That's okay. As long as at least they are really born again. At least they are well taught. Shut up! Is it only well taught? Look out for the fruit. Take heed to the flock. Let's pray in tongues.